All right. Well, go ahead and take the Bible and turn to Galatians. We're back in chapter 4. And do want to thank you. Fortunately, a lot of people asked how Elizabeth was when she was sick. And for the most part, I'll speak for her, I guess. She appeared to have pretty mild symptoms. Biggest thing was she was very tired and she didn't want to eat. So all she ate was like rice for a week or two. So like, anyway, so thought she was going to die on me for a couple times there because, you know, you got to eat. But she did well. So thank y'all for praying. Some of y'all sent cards. Thank you. And called or text. I do appreciate it. And especially more importantly, the ones that prayed for us. So I do appreciate that. And glad to be back today. Glad you're here. I hope you're doing well. And do pray for the ones. So some people are not as fortunate as my wife when it comes to COVID. I know the lady right now, she knows that hers developed into pneumonia. So like that. And so there's a lot of people like that. People have been, you know, they passed away from it. So be praying for them. And I don't want to, I hope he won't get mad at me, but I do want you to pray for Toby. I won't give you the details, but he asked me to pray for him last week on he had a job change situation, one works. And so anyway, just pray for him. A good thing he does have another job right now, but just pray for him and just give him the direction. By the way, if you don't remember, his wife, and they'll be having a baby. I think it's due in December, right, Toby? No, December. So far, so good. And they had a few early complications, but she's doing well and the baby's doing well. So just pray for him. So I know that, you know, like that. A lot going on, a lot of changes. So just remember him. And anyway, I do appreciate Toby. Appreciate him letting me know, like sharing with me, that helped me know and be a better pastor. Because I can't do anything if I don't know. So I am thankful for him communicating with me. If you have your Bibles, you're there. We'll be in chapter 4, looking at verse 21. And been a while, been 2 Sundays, and I hope I do pretty good, Miss Janet, because it's about 3 weeks old. So, and there's a difference. I mean, it's cold. I've looked over it, but looking over it, not the same as typing it out fresh. So, but the one thing that I do know is that we're going to hopefully learn the Word of God today and even learn how we should approach the Word of God, how we should study the Word of God. And so, I am looking forward to that. So, my title here is Illustrated Truth. Illustrated Truth. And the theme here is basically understanding God's truth. Okay, so basically what we're going to, at the end and as during the sermon, you know, the one I want you to go home with today is we should strive to understand the Word of God even more than we do now. But let me say this, the correct way. Okay, but not figuratively, but literally. The Word of God is easy to understand, okay? There's no hidden meanings that we got to discover, and then we have to study sometime, and I'll explain that more. But anyway, so why? Because Paul here is going to illustrate a certain truth. Illustrate means to show the meaning or the truth of something more clearly, especially by giving examples. That's exactly what Paul is going to do in our text. He's going to illustrate one certain truth. Okay, and then the second thing we can walk away with, in the just shall live by faith. That salvation is by faith. So that the thing is so, and we know that even Abraham in chapter 3 and verse 6, he said even as Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. Chapter 3, verse 10 and 11 said, for as many on the works of the law or under the curse, for it is written, curses everyone that continues not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, and it is evident for them that the just shall live by faith. And that's the whole book so far, is that Paul is trying to defend and trying to get them to understand this one truth, that the just shall live by faith, that you become and child of God by faith. Paul has already made an argument in Scripture. He has given us many, many arguments, which I think about 6 weeks ago, about 3 or 4 weeks, I told you one Wednesday, I didn't write it in my notes, but he gave like the historical argument, the biblical argument, all these arguments. Paul has made his arguments. But in our text today, he doesn't bring another argument, but an illustration. to more clearly paint the picture that salvation is by faith and not by law. He's going to illustrate, and he's going to try to get us to strive to understand what the Word of God is actually teaching. I was listening to a YouTube video of a sermon. His name's Rick Burgess. Some of y'all may have heard of him. He has a radio show. And he goes around speaking. He lost one of his children at 3 years old and became a great testimony. And he said, he talked about himself. He said, at the time of my life, when I had more Bibles than I knew Bible verses. And the problem with a lot of us today is we have more Bibles and we have very little understanding of the Bible. Today, we need to strive. I want you to understand, we need to strive. Because to understand, that's what Paul's been doing up to this point. He's trying to get them to understand biblical truths. Now, here's the context. It's been a while, but Paul, by reason of illness, stayed in Galatia and witnessed to the mainly Gentile people who, in spite of the repulsiveness of a disease, they accepted Paul and his message of salvation. And that is so great. But here's the thing. Paul wanted more than them just to go to heaven. He wanted them to grow and understand the Word of God. And by the way, that's what salvation is about. Salvation is not just about going to heaven. It's about our relationship and learning and growing. Anyway, he preached the gospel, they heard the gospel, they believed the gospel, and they were converted to Christ. They were wonderfully regenerated, justified, being sanctified on the way to glory. Until the Jews came and taught them that they had to follow the law. This brought much confusion and division and spiritual suffering. Paul's responded with the intent to dispel the lies of the false teacher and to reestablish that truth of salvation by faith. Paul is doing that best. But now he's going to illustrate this more clearly for us to understand. This morning, my hope is that we'll leave here today, number one, understanding that truth, that salvation is by faith. It's by faith. But also, that we'll learn that we need to have an understanding. Because many of you right now, we have a smaller crowd today as well. Many of you, I got to know pretty well, I would say, you're saved. So really, for you personally in your own life, you may not need to know that salvation is by faith. But here's what you do need to know. You need to be hopefully directed that we all need to strive to understand the Word of God. Okay, that's the thing. That's the thing. So, we're going to look at three aspects of Paul's response. We're going to look at the illustration, the explanation, and the application. So here's the first one, the illustration. Look at chapter 4, verse 21. And it says, tell me that you desire to be under the law. Do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one of a bondman and the other by a free woman. The first thing here, let me ask you, the human inclination. In verse 21, we see here, he says this, tell me that you desire to be under the law. Today, and it's foreign to us, Miss Janet, because I don't want to live under the law. I like grace. I like that I don't have to follow and certain rules each and every day. I mean, we still follow principles, we understand that. But they did. They, especially the Jews desired that. And they went around teaching, and these Gentiles were being tempted to be put under the law. They were desiring, and they were being tempted, and they were trying to put themselves under the law in order to be saved. Paul's disbelief, he said this in verse 21. He says, do you not hear? With a question mark. Do you not hear the law? Question mark. And Paul's saying, do you understand the full significance of the law? Are you really ready to listen to what the law really says you have to do? And what is that? The law requires you to follow the law 100%. One strike at one time, one failure, and you're out of the game. There's no three strike. There's one strike. Doesn't matter if you're at the plate or out in the field. You make an error. One. Doesn't matter if it costs you a run. Doesn't matter if somebody picks it up and then they get the guy out. No matter, one error, one slip up, and you are doomed to hell. That's what Paul's really saying. Paul said, do you really understand the significance of what you're wanting to do? Of course they didn't. There's a human inclination to work for salvation. Let's be honest. There's that. You see that with so many people. There's a human inclination to work for salvation. You hear it in all form. Well, I'm a good person. Me and God's got something worked out. Well, I think this and that. We have that human, and you see it all the time. There's a human inclination to want to be spiritual. Now, granted, we should work to be spiritual, but I'm saying, you know, it's all on us. No. You know how you're spiritual? By understanding the Word of God and the Holy Spirit inside of you and obeying what you know to do. That's how you'll grow. There's a human inclination to drift from the truth. Just like these people, they were actually believers, and they drifted from grace and faith to over here to law and legalism. They drifted from the truth. They drifted from what they knew. We have another inclination. We have an inclination sometimes not to strive to understand the Word of God. Now, I'm not talking about read. I'm going past that. Some of y'all may read the Word of God. But do you understand it? Like, is your favorite Bible verse your favorite Bible verse because it's taken out of context? Do you really know that verse that you're quoting? Do you know the context of it? As a preacher put through the books of the Bible, even I have come to realize that there's some verses that take on a whole new meaning when you study it in context of the text. Do you understand? I know you might quote some verses. I know you might read the Bible and you might read here and there, but do you understand it? Paul wants to correct them. He wants to give them a clear picture of the law that they're wanting to follow and the promises they're wanting to leave. Therefore, he gives the illustration. That's letter B, the historical illustration. The historical illustration. Look at verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, and the one by a bond man and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bond woman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was born free woman by promise. Excuse me, I can't read today. Here's the details. This illustration that Paul's giving is about Abraham. Stay with me, we'll get to somewhere, so stay with me. The illustration is about Abraham and his two sons. We know the story in Genesis. We have Hagar, who was a slave. We know that Abraham said, Sarah said, hey, take Hagar and have a child because we can't have a child. We need a son. We know that later that one by the free woman, Sarah. We know that Ishmael, it says he was born out of the flesh. Now, obviously, science or biology tells us both of them were born out of the flesh. But what he means by that is that Ishmael did not reflect the will of God. It was merely an act of the flesh and not the providence of God. We see the Bible says that Isaac was born by promise, an important part of God's will and providence to his people. Stay with me. We're going to get somewhere good. Paul recounts the story of the birth of Ishmael and Isaac to illustrate the law and promise. For in verse 24, he says this, by things on allegory. And this is where we run into some difficulty. This is why I want to stop, and I want to take a minute. What is an allegory? It's a story, poem, or picture that can be interpreted to reveal a hidden meaning. It's a story where the true meaning is not found in the story. So we have a problem, don't we? And then what some people like to do, they like to interpret the Bible allegorically. They like to say, we don't really know what the Bible's saying, but here's the problem. And then what John MacArthur said, an allegory is a dangerous means of interpretation. Because allegory does not need to be based on fact. It's limited only by the interpreter's imagination and even influenced by his personal presupposition. Okay, so think about it. So I'm bringing it all together. An allegory is a Pandora's box that ignores the literal historical meaning of Scripture and opens biblical interpretation to every extreme because of man's finite fallenness. It leads to absurd interpretations. John MacArthur said this. He said, if you're going to be faithful to the Scripture, you need to understand there's no hidden meanings or allegories in the Scripture. You take the Scripture on its face value. You interpret historically, grammatically, literally, all of it. So when they say, when the Bible says there's a hell, you interpret that literally, not figuratively. There's nothing secret or hidden. And then you'll say, huh? What about parables? That's an allegory. No, it's not. You say, what do you mean? Parables can be viewed as an allegory and accept the fact that he always explains them and their illustration. He explains parables. This is not an allegory. It doesn't have a hidden meaning. For Paul, we'll see in verse 23-27, if one of y'all paying attention, he's going to explain what he means by this, about Ishmael. So there's no hidden meaning in this text. The story, the actual historical true story that conveyed an appearance as he and Abraham and his two sons to illustrate something about the law and grace. Here's the thing. When that word allegory is a transliteration. And so what does that mean? It means that the translators didn't translate it. Instead, they transliterated it. They took the Greek word and it used the closest corresponding letters of a different alphabet. That's what transliteration means. So they took the Greek word here that looks a lot like allegory and they just transliterated. You can look that up, what that means. That's what John MacArthur tells us. So what happens here is we don't get really the true meaning of what that Greek word means. The Greek word is a compound word that means to speak in public. The second part means another. It means to speak of one thing to refer to another. It's an illustration. It's what Paul's doing here is not an allegory with a hidden meaning. Into illustration. I'm not going to quote. I got some more quotes. I'm not going to read them. I want you to understand something. He used an illustration. He's not interpreting Scripture in an allegory method. And even if Paul won, he's under inspiration. And I know some of y'all don't say, some of y'all look at me like, why does this matter? This is why it matters. If the Bible don't have an absolute historical meaning, then it's free for all, right, Brother Mark? It's free for all. If John 3:16 don't literally mean what it means, and it's figuratively, or there's a hidden meaning, then we can translate that into anything. Okay? That's the danger of an allegory. And what I'm saying here is it's not an allegory. So, I want to take a moment. I want you to understand something. Don't go looking for hidden meaning in the Bible. The Bible says what it says, and it needs to be taken literally. When it says, for God so loved the world, that should be taken literally. For God so loved the world. Don't become crazy. Don't use crazy theories like, here's what I read. Job saved his son. Job's son represent the apostles, and Job's friend represent heroic people, and the sheep are God's people, and the camel on the Gentile. You know the book of Job? They come up with a different meaning for everything, kind of like Pilgrim's Progress. Here's the problem. That's not what Job's about. The book of Job is historical. It's not an allegory. It's historical. I mean, it's literal. we don't interpret scripture that way. Warren Wimsey said this, Paul use of Genesis in this section does not give us a license to find any meaning in all the event of the Old Testament, okay? And I know some of y'all, maybe it's me explaining it. Some of y'all look like y'all don't care or you don't have a clue what I'm saying. What I'm saying, here it is. Don't go looking for hidden meanings in the Bible. It's plain and clear. Don't start trying to ascribe certain things with certain stuff. That the seven camels mean this and this and that. That's not what it means. It's literal interpretation. Here's a question I have. Why do we get so caught up in all these hidden meanings and things we don't know? Why is it as Christians, when it comes to the Word of God, why are we more concerned about what we don't know than what we do know? Have you ever thought about that? Why are we, there can be 100 Bible verses, and we understand 99 for sure, but we get more concerned about that one that we're not sure about. And we'll spend 2 years, and I'm not saying anything wrong with that, in the right retrospect, but we'll spend 2 years talking about that one verse instead of studying the 99 that we do understand completely. Here's the thing. Why is the plain interpretation of the Word of God not enough? Don't get caught up in what God didn't reveal. You know, we seem to be in America, and even as Christian, and as a pastor, I've seen this. And it appears that we become more enamored with things that are not of God's Word than of God. Okay, and I had the question posed to me, I had this question posed. I don't build sermons in a lot of people, but I had a question, you know, and it was a question of, you know, somebody had a special revelation from God. Let me explain what I'm saying. We have a special experience with God. I was at the National. We had a missionary from Afghanistan who got up and he said, these Muslims had a dream from God. And they got up and went and found a Christian and got saved. Now, I'm not questioning God can do that, right? Okay, so stay with me. But I looked at my cousin, Mike Cash, who came here. I have a lot of respect for my cousin, Mike. And I said, what do you think about that? He said, well, I don't know. Now, let's take that. Now, I believe the man's saved. I don't believe he's lying to us. I believe the Muslim man had a dream. I don't know. But we seem to get more enamored with things like that. Let me go a little further. And what will happen is, somebody said, what do you think of that? What do you think when someone has a special, one-of-a-kind, extra supernatural experience with God? Well, first of all, there's no new message from God. There's no new prophecies. But my first thing is this. Why do we care more about some supernatural act of God to an individual like that, okay, than we do the supernatural Word of God to all? That makes sense? I'm trying to say that it needs to be addressed. So you say, what do you think, Will, when someone claims to, like that missionary, to have a dream, or someone had a dream and God told him something? Well, I believe, I wrote down 5 things here. Number 1, there's no proof. You say, what do you mean? Let's say Miss Jean. Well, let's set aside the fact that we know there's no new prophecies and things like that. Let's say Miss Jean says, I have a dream, and God told me to come and do that, and she was right. I would, first of all, say she might have got lucky, right, Brother Mark? But let's say for a minute, let's pretend that God really gave her a dream. I don't think God worked that way now. I know God can. How do we authenticate that? How do we authenticate that? How do we authenticate that? Now I got your attention. People make all these type of things. Think about it, even in the newspaper. How do I authenticate that what she said God told her really came from God? You can't. That's the danger. All I can do is just say, I just know in my bones. That's not good enough for me. And that's not called Miss Jean. That's for all of you. Your experience that I'm not sure you had, that's not good enough for me. There's no proof. How do we know it actually came from God? And how many times have we had people say they had a message from God that wasn't biblical? So we know that's not true. How do we know who's right and who's wrong? That's the danger. The only proof is that I just know in my bone is not good enough and it shouldn't be for you. I'm not trusting my spiritual well-being because I just know. That's why I don't waste my time on stories like that. That's what people say, what do you think about that story? I'm like, I don't care. God may have done something personal in someone's life, but that's not how he teaches the masses. That's how he teaches the masses. Now, one, I don't believe half of them, or even 90% of them, but even if it is true, how do we authenticate it? I believe that missionary from Afghanistan is telling the truth. I think he's telling what he believes is true. How do I authenticate that? There's no way I can actually know if that really was from God or not. And here's the thing, it don't really matter for my well-being. Now, here, let's move on. It's not necessary. If Jean got some great story, and she comes up and gives a testimony about it, it's not necessary. I'll give you an example. My Aunt Susie, she's been here. I love her to death. I talk to her about once a month. We used to talk for like 2 hours. I'm a phone talker. I talk to my aunts, talk to my cousins. When I was like 7 or about 10, she had a car wreck. She was a nurse. Her head went out the back windshield of a Jeep Cherokee. Tore a whole lip off and a lip through. Pretty bad. I remember my mom came to the school and said, hey, she always picked me up. I'm going to Susie. She had a bad wreck. She gets better. And the lady had stopped. And like gave her a blanket, like stopped the bleeding. She said she was a nurse, gave her a name. My aunt gets better, goes to the hospital. They have no record of her. My aunt, if you ask her, believes it was an angel. I believe in angels, Miss Janet. That's great. But first of all, I can't authenticate that. Number two, it's not needed. You said, what do you mean? So my aunt Susie might get up and say, God sent me an angel, and it shows that God took care of me. And it teaches us that. The Word of God only teaches that. It teaches that there's angels unaware. The Bible already teaches that. I don't need my aunt's story or experience to teach me that. The Word of God only teaches it. It's not necessary. That's why when someone says, what do you think about the story? I don't really care because it's not necessary. What do you say? The angel provided. God already told us that in his word. God loves us. God already told us that too. It's not necessary. I don't need your story to learn about God. I don't need your experience to teach me what the Bible already teaches. Your supernatural, I don't believe most of them, but just hypothetically, if I did, your supernatural, super, supernatural experience with God isn't needed. By the way, when most of these stories come out like that, they put a dream about God. It puts more focus on a person than does God. If Gene had a dream and it came true, who would be focusing on? Gene. You see, that's my third thing. Well, number four, actually, I'll go back to number three. It becomes a distraction. These fables and all these supernatural, God is supernatural, God does supernatural things, but he don't tend to work like he does in the Old Testament, okay? I think we all agree with that. It becomes a distraction. Here's the thing. Here's the big thing. Did that supernatural story, did it aid in understanding the Word of God? And number five, a lot of times them special events aren't biblical. Go back to what I'll say this. Why is the Word of God not enough? Why are we craving these special events from God that we can't authenticate? Why do we spend more time wanting to know about them than we do about wanting to understand the Word of God? Here's my response to people's claims or questions. Why is the plain teaching of the Word of God not enough? Why? Why is it not enough? Why? Why? I wish I could find it. I'm going to find it right now. And I'm in a worry mood. I've been 2 weeks off. I've got it on picture. I took John MacArthur said this. If I can find it. You have to bear with me. If I can find it, I may not. Basically, what is it? I can't find it. He said this. He said, if you turn out all the light, shut off all the music, and all you could have, you had to stay in the church, and all you could do was preach the Word of God when people come to church. The answer is a lot of wouldn't. Why? Because the plain teaching of the Word of God for most of us is not enough. We want something extra. Why is it not enough? It is the Holy Spirit moving. We believe it inspired. This is it. Why are we chasing after some fable or some even emotional, ecstatic, super, supernatural, one-of-a-kind experience with God or some story? The point here in all of this is the Word of God does not have a hidden, unclean meaning. It's clear and understandable. Let's focus on that. We are here to be edified. That's the thing I want you to understand. You know, there's a lot of practices and churches and amongst Christians that's not wrong, but they don't edify. And I'm not going to start naming any because some of y'all get your feelings hurt if I step on your toes. But if your actions don't edify or evangelize, there's really no value in it. You know how you know the Spirit's moving? When people get saved, and people are edified by the Word of God. That's it. Here's the thing. Do you want to know if the Spirit moves? Do you want to know if your actions are being led by the Spirit? Do your actions lead people to get saved? And do they lead people to be edified? Even Paul here is going to explain what we are to understand. Number two, we see the illustration, but now number two, we see the explanation. We see the explanation. Once again, this is not an allegory, because any next verses is not, there's no hidden meaning. Let me say it like, there's no hidden meaning. We don't have to leave it to me and Miss Jean to figure out what these verses mean. We don't have to use our opinion. You know why? Because the next verse tells us. Verse 23 says, but he, verse 23, last part. He is a free woman, was by promise. Verse 24, when things are an allegory, for they are the two covenants. Right there, it tells us what he means by Ishmael and by Isaac. And he said, that's letter A, the covenants. The covenants. And he said, when things are allegory, for these are two covenants. What are the two covenants? The law and grace by faith. The two covenants are illustrated in the mother and the son. Hagar and Ishmael represent the covenants of law. Sarah and Isaac represent the covenant of grace and faith. Here's the comparison. Hagar and Ishmael. Look at verse 25. Verse 24. It says, from one, the Mount Sinai, which genders to bondage, which is Hagar. See, there we know. So the first one is from the Mount Sinai, which is where the law was given. So we don't have to wonder, we don't have to speculate the literal, plain interpretation. I want you to understand, that's what you all need to understand. And I think most of y'all understand that. I think most of y'all are very solid. But anyway, but that's the thing. So it says, and answers to Jerusalem, which now in and is embodied with her children. So it says, from Mount Sinai, Hagar and Ishmael represent the law. And answers to Jerusalem, which is the geographical location of where the Old Testament was upheld and propagated. Sarah, on the other hand, represents the promise of grace and faith. Look at verse 23. It said, the bond woman, or the free woman, was by promise. That's the key, promise. Remember that, the promise. Verse 26, he says, the last one is the mother of us all. See, the mother of all those that belong to Jerusalem above, it says in verse 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, which is about heaven. Because you represent God's promise of grace, gives to Abraham through Isaac, line that Jesus came through, the promise. Now look at verse 28. Now we brethren and Isaac one are the children of promise. The one who believes in the gospel are viewed as children of Sarah because she represents the promise of grace and faith and not of law. So here it is. There is a allegory, an illustration, and he's making this point because they're battling over the law versus grace. He said, the law is like Hagar. Hagar had a child, Ishmael. He said, now the salvation by grace and faith, that's like Sarah. And she had a child, his name was Isaac. So that's the two covenants. Now here's what's important. And letter B is the conclusion. So he said, what's important here is the conclusion. Ishmael, he was born by law, according to his illustration. And what was the result? Verse 25. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, which answers to Jerusalem, which is now in bondage. What is it? With her children. Bondage. The law can only do one thing. Lead you to bondage. Look at verse 30. Nevertheless, what says the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of a bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of a free woman. He's saying, there is no hope for heaven. There is no hope for salvation because her child was still in bondage. And the person who goes to the law for salvation is like Ishmael in bondage. Just as a child and born a slave is a slave, and a person who seeks to be under the law will always be in bondage because the law cannot save. Now we see Isaac. Verse 26, I've already read it, says, but Jerusalem, when it's above, is free. I like that. Look at verse 31. He says, so the brethren, which are not of the children of the bondwoman, but of the free. The promise of grace does what the law cannot, free us from the penalty and power of sin. And also frees us from the burden of the law. So here it is. Here's the explanation. There's two covenants. And Paul uses Hagar and Sarah to illustrate. See, just as Ishmael was born to Hagar, he was in bondage. Those who follow the law are in bondage are not going to heaven. Just as Isaac was born on the promise, Sarah was free like Isaac was free. Those who accept the promise of Jesus' message of grace and faith will be saved. That is the explanation. So that right there proves that the verses before is not an allegory. It's not some hocus pocus. Let's put a bunch of names in a pot and pull out what this means. Use your mind. Read it. Literal, historical, and literal. And it teaches one thing. It teaches that salvation is by faith. He illustrates that through this illustration. We see the illustration. We see the explanation. Now look at, and let's see the application. Application. A clear understanding, not hidden. Not something that is subject to man's opinion. That's a big deal, by the way. In case you don't know, okay, you say, well, I don't care what you say, Will. You know there are people who claim to be Christians who are homosexual and they interpret the scripture differently? That's my point exactly. And we would say they're wrong. Why? Because when you say, you can't, you're feeling and that there's an absolute one truth, one meaning. There's only one interpretation. So that's, there you go. That's why it's so important. Some of y'all kind of going to sleep on me. That's why this topic of allegory and figurative and not being subject to your own interpretation is so important. Because if that word means allegory and Paul used a hidden meaning in Genesis, that means that everything has a hidden meaning and that we all just find hidden meaning and live like we want to. Right? That's why Genesis does not give us a ticket to go through the Old Testament and find hidden meanings. It's not an allegory, it's an illustration. I do that all the time, my preacher. I refer to Old Testament verses to further prove my point. That's why it's so important. It is important. Because you'll have people who transgender will say there's one man and one woman. We'll take somebody who don't believe that, and if this can be interpreted subjectively to what you want it to mean, and there's not one interpretation, then guess what? You ain't got no leg to stand on. And you'll say, no, you'll say, well, the Bible is literal and historical and factual. You say, well, what about Genesis, what about Galatians chapter 4? He used the allegory, but here's the thing, he didn't. Some of y'all, I can tell only, no, I didn't care about that, but now let me make it real important. It does matter. What are you going to do when somebody says, you say there's only one man, one woman, and only two genders? And the Bible is historical and literal. And well, what about that? That's figured. No, it's not figured. It's an illustration. He's not giving us a hidden meaning of Sarah and Hagar. He gives us an illustration. There's no hidden meaning. And I still don't think some of y'all understand the importance of that, but hey, I did what I could. Letter A. Here's the application. Letter A. Those, I changed it from my notes, from my slides. That's why I need the slide. Those who walk by faith receive the promises of God. That's really what he's trying to teach us. You don't have to turn down but Hebrews 11:11. Through faith, also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Because she judged him faithfully who had promised. Salvation, or any promises of God, are obtained by faith. You know the old hymn, trust and obey? Do you know why? You know why all of God's promises are conditioned on trust? Because a lot of God's promises, like God promised to keep you safe. God tells you not to do certain things, right? You want to be safe from going to jail? Don't steal. Well, what does God tell us? God said, don't steal. And if we trust God, then we're not going to steal. And when we don't steal, we're not going to go to jail for stealing. You understand? It's really, it's not mystical. It's very spiritual. But it's very common sense. Those who walk by faith receive the promises. So if I don't steal tomorrow, and I walk by faith and obey God, and guess what? I'm going to receive the promise of God. That means I'll be blessed. I'm not going to have a court date. I'm not going to have a ticket. All because I have faith in God. Same thing for salvation. Any promises of God. But also, we must stress that the promises of God are given to those who depend on the grace of God. You do realize that Isaac was a supernatural birth, right? You do realize, I'm not going to get graphic, I don't even know that much about myself, you know that she was too old to have a child. Even 18 years before she was promised, she didn't even laugh. Ha ha! I'm too old! But she had one. Why? Because God said it. God promised it. And why? Because of God's grace. She didn't deserve that. She wasn't able to do that. Here's the thing. You don't deserve anything either. You're no better than anybody. If you're saved today, only because of God's grace. The only reason that Sarah had a promised child was because of God's grace. Here's the thing. God's promises are not given to us because we deserve them, but because of God's grace. So don't do that, why me? Or why not me? I went to that sermon last night, and the guy said, why do bad things happen to good people? He said, good people? There are no good people. Why do bad things happen to people? Because we're sinners. That's why. And you know, there's no good people. We say, no. Then we say, why did something happen? I'm such a good person. The problem is that you don't realize that nothing you get, you deserve. There's no good people. We need to be humble and thankful. That's a little bit of a side note. But it's a good point. Salvation is because of God's grace. One can receive the promise of eternal life by faith. Faith in God's promises is the way to receive the blessing of the promise. And I'm so glad God's gracious, because you know what? Sarah and Abraham made a mistake, but that still didn't mean they couldn't have the promise later. Right? They repented. Faith and yourself will lead to works of human effort that will lead to bondage. But faith in God's promise will lead to salvation. Let it be. Now I got to read it up here. Expect to be persecuted for God. He said, where is that? Look at verse 29. But as then he was born after the flesh, persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. He said, why did he say that? Well, number one, the Judaizers was persecuting and teaching false doctrine to these believers. Well, the illustration, Ishmael represents the world. And what did he do? He made fun of Isaac. And who didn't like that? Sarah. What happened? He got kicked out. We'll talk about him in just a minute. But here's the thing, so I just want you to know this, and I can't skip it because it's in the text here, and expect to be persecuted for God. Once again, that sermon last night was really good. We're not, God didn't promise us to be happy. And I've said it before, but he said it last night. God didn't promise us to be happy. His desire for us not to be happy. He desires us to be holy. He don't do whatever he has to get you there. Really it. Really simple. And by the way, I'm just excited. He said happiness is such a weak emotion. You know, you're having a great day, right, Brother Mike? And go outside and forget your raincoat and it's raining and be mad. Your happiness is gone, right? Happiness is very fickle. Here's the thing, you fit to be persecuted. And that's what I'm seeing. I'm seeing a lot of grumbling from a lot of Christians now. Because we're living in a climate, social, political, economical time, and we have a lot of grumbling among Christians. You say, I know it because I see your Facebook feeds. A lot of complaining, go, oh, gas is $3. I don't like it either. But God didn't promise to have low gas prices. I'm still living pretty good, to be honest with you. Remember wife ate homemade boneless wings last night? Well, not homemade, but frozen. We had waffle fries with cheese and barbecue and ranch. They were good. I sat down and watched a football game last night. Stayed up to 12. Went to bed in a nice comfortable bed. I mean, even right now, I got it pretty good, and so do you. But we wouldn't know it. Because we got not even persecution. But we didn't expect persecution, and we're just discomforted by the things that not even about spiritualness at all, and we're grumbling and complaining. What's going to happen if we actually do get persecuted? What's going to happen if they come in and beat us because we're preaching and listening to it? What are you going to do then? Well, you're not going to praise God because you're not praising God now. I'm going to go on. Because that's really mean. Let her see. And some of y'all didn't get that because some of y'all have been sour for a while now. I'm about tired of it. Unbiblical teaching must be rejected by the people of God. Verse 30. Nevertheless, what says the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman, that's Hagar, and her son, Ishmael, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be hanged with the son of a free woman. Can't come out! On any teaching that makes salvation a matter of human want must be rejected by Christians. The grace of God simply will not meet with man's effort to save himself. I won't be honest with you. It's going to hurt your feelings. Experiences with God that cannot be authenticated need to be rejected. So when Miss Jean comes to me and says she had a dream from God, she may really have. I don't know. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to say, oh, God don't seem to work. God don't seem to work that way. And I know more people who haven't had that than have, which is why I'm not going to go reject. I just don't care. I'm just going to go, okay. Because I can't authenticate it. When someone says, I just know. Woo! Woo! I don't care. I can't authenticate it. When I see that people are getting saved, and when I see people have been edified, then I'll say, oh, well, then I know. You shall know by the fruit, you shall know. Well, again, spiritual, but not mystical. Not in this hocus pocus, deep in the world of Christianity. That's what Gene Williams said, wasn't it? Something the end of world Christianity. Just, just Tinkerbell going to the sky. No! That's why. That's why when the missionary got up there and started talking about that, I'm not saying I don't believe him, I guess. I don't know. But that's the whole problem. I don't know. That's the issue. I don't know. How can I know? How can I know? That's the problem. And then at that point, that man becomes the arbiter or the authority or the source of truth. And guess what? You're not the source of truth. This is. Your experience is not the source of truth. Get that through your head. And you're not. That's like, I just know. Then there's no way to authenticate that. So then I'm sitting here, okay, well, and you can't argue with somebody that says that. Because then you say, well, you're saying I'm alone. I'm not spiritual. But how can I know? I think that you don't have to reject it. You ain't got to say, but just say, okay, go on. And say, okay, that's fine, but I'm going to go to this. Why is the plain word of God not enough? Why are we searching for some emotional experience, some supernatural, one of kind, basically Old Testament experience with God? Why? 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 It's not enough. And it's not enough. You don't seem to be, because I hear a lot of comments about stuff. And a lot of that hocus pocus. Once again, I'm not saying it may not happen, but that's not how God chooses to teach his people, the masses. I'm not saying that God don't personally intervene sometimes, and it may really happen, but it's not going to help me grow. Because I can't authenticate it. And then what happens, and when you start teaching that, then some unsafe person has an experience, because he's half drunk probably. Not that all unsafe people drink, but, you know, oh, I had an experience with God, and I know, oh, really? See the dangers in that? What we need to do is say, hey, you know, what teaches us how to be saved, what teaches us to know if we're saved is this. Not feelings. Not experiences. Obviously, we do have an experience, but that's not what, anyway. Unbiblical teaching must be rejected by the people of God. Things that we cannot authenticate came from God must be rejected. And I know that sounds hard, I know. That's why I'm going to tell you, if I had a thing where I thought God supernaturally intervened with me, I wouldn't share it. I'll be honest with you. I might give God a prayer, but I'm not going to get up here and go, oh, what's the thing? Well, how's it going to help you? Anything I can say, you can learn through this right here. I have a couple of people, I think, kind of with me. But I'm right. Well, the Bible's right. But even if it's true, I can't authenticate it. Remember that. So here's the thing. That's what I think about that. Paul here illustrates the truth. That's what he concludes here. That's all Paul's doing here. He's just illustrating the truth that salvation is by faith. He's concerned about defending the truth. Let me ask you. Well, let me go on. Actually, that's what I wrote down. But then I wrote this down. I think I wrote this this morning. You know what Paul really is concerned about? Them understanding the truth. He's defending it. But what he wants more than anything, he wants them to understand the truth. Our goal needs to be to understand the truth. This truth. That needs to be our goal. I'm afraid that we're getting just sidetracked by rabbit trails, searching for an emotional experience, some ecstaticness, like an axe. I'm not being honest with you. Some of us are not, we're not far sometimes from being charismatic. We want some experience. We'd be against that. I mean, somebody said they speak in tongues. No, that's not biblical. Well, how do you know? Because I just know that God was telling me to speak in that language. See the danger? See the danger in when you say, I just know? How can you argue with that? I can't argue with that because I got the word of God. That's it. We need to be discerned when understanding the word of God. We need... Paul here is trying to do one thing. He's trying to teach these Christians to understand the Word of God and God's truth more clearly. You know what? I'm afraid that a lot of us are more concerned with defending and understanding our little checklist. We're more concerned about this and that. But how many of us, really, last 2 or 3 weeks, how many of you really were concerned about understanding what God really wants us to do? How many of y'all really, really wanting to know what thus saith the Lord? How many? If I step on your toes, I'm sorry. For stepping, I'm not sorry for what I said. And like I said, I do give a little leeway on some of that stuff, but like that, if you can't authenticate it, then, but put all that aside for a second. Paul wants them to understand the truth more clearly. How many of you, as a Christian, your desire is to understand what God wants you to do and come through this? I'm pretty sure we all, Nick Saban said this, I like watching Doctor. He said the road to success is under construction. Same thing in Christianity. We're under construction. The road to being what we need to be as Christians are under construction. It never stops. Well, see, are you going to walk out of here and be more mad at me that I might have stepped on your toes about some experience you had? Because I know some of y'all ain't going to like that. I knew it. Or are you going to be more concerned that, man, I need to understand the scripture? Because God did move. For I don't know how many years it took to write the Bible. He moved for a long time. He's still moving, but not in this way. Right here. Right here. How are we ever going to trust and obey if we don't know what to obey? And how are we going to trust God if we don't learn more about God? The more I learn about my wife, as of 5 years now, I can actually say the more I'm learning about my wife, the more I do love my wife. I love my wife more now than I did 5 or 6 years ago. Why? Because I got to know her. Same thing with God. We get to know God, we're going to trust God. When we trust God, we're going to obey God. I think we're more concerned about singing the song "Trust and Obey" that's not inspired than we are trusting and obeying God. Now we're standing to our feet, head bowed, eyes closed, and the piano players come. This is what God wanted today, the Word of God. And I do know that, and to some of that, I know that we can disagree on something, and that's fine. We can disagree on some of that. But I'm still right on this. This is the only truth you need. You don't need some extra truth or some extra experience. This is the only way we can, this is the only authentic truth we have. And we gotta be careful we don't flirt on that other line of, cause I think it's great. Some of the stories, as Curtis Lent would say, and gives them doodads. That's what he said. I mean, we used to laugh. Goosebumps. There's some story that people get up, and then you twist your heart, and I believe they're true, but we love it. But that's not going to help me grow. What's going to help me grow is learning what God has revealed about himself through the Word of God. He may have revealed himself to you somehow. That's great, but that's not what we need to focus on. What we need to focus on is the Word of God. As they begin to play, and God spoke to you, hey, the altar's open. Hey, maybe right there. Maybe you got caught up in all this other stuff. I don't know what to call it. Maybe you're caught up in trying to find God working in an Old Testament way, and you're more concerned about that than you are his written Word of God that we have that's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. That's what we need to be focused on. That's what we need to be understanding. That's what we need to be striving. Let me tell you something. When the Word of God, when you understand the Word of God, you're going to understand God. Or not understand, but you're going to know more about God. You're going to fall in love with God. You're going to trust God. And you're going to obey God. And that's going to lead you living holy. Which is what God wants. Or you can walk around searching for some experience, some emotional high. Go home one night and feel real good. But what does God think? Does it help you grow? Anyway, I can say it over and over. I can be like a broke record. But if they play one more verse on the rest of this, I'm not sure where they're at. When they finish, we'll close. But let me ask you, has God spoke to you? Has God put his finger on you? We need to strive to understand God's truth.